Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 28. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way.
I'm really excited about today. I've had such a good time reading the Bible, thinking about God's word for us this morning, and I've got some new thoughts. Well, they're new thoughts for me, and I haven't read them in a book, so I'm looking forward to sharing them with you. We want God to speak to us today, help us to understand his word, help us to understand our culture, help us to understand the mission that he is giving us as a church. So would you join me in speaking to God in prayer? Our Father God, we thank you for this chance to come together as your people here in Annandale in the inner west of Sydney, and we pray that you might speak to us powerfully this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand you, to get our heads around the book of Romans, the purpose you have for us in the world as individuals and as a group. And we pray that you would not just help us to see this purpose, but in the power of your Spirit, enable us to carry out your purpose in the world. And we pray this in the powerful name of Christ. Amen. If it is your first time with us today at church, we're in part B of a two-part series. We started this series last week. We've called it Because the Tomb is Empty, because Jesus has risen from the dead. And today we're looking at, because Jesus has risen from the dead, what does that mean for us as a ministry here? And who are we as a ministry? A little history. I did a bit of a diagram of where we've come from. We began as a Christian ministry in 1999 as a network ministry to the media, and there's a student ministry as part of that, and a worker ministry as part of that. Two arms to the ministry, reaching out to students, reaching out to workers. In 2000, it grew a little bit. And we had a student ministry, a worker ministry, and we planted a Sunday night church. And that's what we did in 2000. In 2002, we grew and became a student ministry, a worker ministry, Sunday night church. The Archbishop gave us responsibility for Annandale Community Church. Church was very different here in 2002. Who was there in those days? There was me. Now, in the morning, you did Sunday school a little bit in the morning, and you were there in the evening. Fred, you were there. Maureen, you were there. There weren't many of us, were there? And the average age was a lot older. And Annandale Church was really struggling in those days. The giving over a year was $10,000, $8,000, something like that. And the treasurer of the church had knocked off $8,000 over the previous 3 years. And so, I mean, we took over Annandale Church, we took over a mess. In the ranking of churches in Sydney in the Anglican Yearbook, we were in the bottom three. And so, I mean, that's where we were, 2002, as Annandale Church. Things developed 2003. The next year, we had the network ministry, which is blue, the student and the worker ministry, and the church ministry, Sunday night church and the morning church. And the Sunday night church, Christians in the media, kind of in a bit of both. And that's where we were. 2004, it's getting more complex, isn't it, this diagram? A bit harder to understand. We've got the network ministry with students and workers over here. Sunday night church caught between the network and the church. Sunday morning church over here. And we planted a resources ministry called Introducing God and started to publish things that we'd produced. That was 2004. 2007 and 8, the morning church has bloomed and zillions of babies and more people and the demographics fallen from... In 2001, our average age as a church was 54. In 2006, our average age as a church was 34. So we've plummeted in age. I've started picking up the responsibility at City Bible Forum. Introducing God has grown. And it feels like we're going off in this direction and that direction and this direction. And where are we actually going and where are we? Well, we're upstream in Australia's society. We're in the most influential city in the country. We're in the most influential part of the most influential city in the country, in the inner city area. And in lots of areas, we as individuals and we as a community exercise influence. You say, I don't feel influential compared to the person who pushes petrol at Fitzroy Crossing, Western Australia. You're influential. And then there are some things that are happening that are kind of already locked in the progress of where we're going as a ministry. So there's the building program going on across the road, and there's stuff going on, and an auditorium of 350 to 400 being built, and there's four ancillary teaching areas and kitchen space and creche breakout area, and the very exciting thing, indoor toilets. And there's a dishwasher, and there's a microwave, and espresso machine, and so some things. Did you hear that espresso machine? I didn't get quite the punch of reaction that I was looking for. I'll say it again: espresso machine. And yes, that's it. And we're dreaming of kids' play equipment in the gardens. It's going to be even better kids' play equipment than that. And we're at a junction as a ministry. We've finished a phase, and we're about to start a new phase. And we've got to go back to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about what we should be doing and where we should be going and why we should be doing it? And cast the plan out. We did some work as a staff team a fortnight ago. We took the plan to parish council on Monday night and they workshopped it a bit more, and I've thought about it a bit more. They sent me off to go and do... They said, no, you've got to fix this bit and think about this. And so I'm going to put it forward again, a little bit revised this morning. And we saw last week, Jesus had left the tomb. The tomb was empty. The women ran to the tomb. They worked out that Jesus had risen. How did they know? Well, he was gone. They believed he'd not been stolen but risen, because they followed the angel's direction and ran ahead to Galilee. The soldiers, they thought he'd risen as well, but they were prepared to take the money that was paid to them to shut up and not tell the truth. Then we saw that authoritative command from Jesus last week. Last line of Matthew's gospel: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And the big statement that we came away with last week was, make disciples, go baptizing, teaching. And that was the big statement from Jesus, and that's where we left it at the end of the talk last week. And I'm going to pick up on that and say, well, what are the implications? What are the specific directions from because the tomb is empty? And I got so excited about this during the week. I started looking at what the rest of the New Testament says are implications from the resurrection of Christ. And I got caught in the letter to the Romans. And so what we're going to do this morning is the whole of Paul's letter to the Roman church. And we're going to look at the implications of the resurrection as Paul spells it out to the church in Rome. So you need to be Romans chapter 1. You need to have a Bible this morning. You need to be able to see a Bible. I'm going to work here very hard this morning. You think, oh, we've had a doddle while he's been away. No, we're working hard this morning. Okay, Romans chapter 1, Paul speaking. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. If you haven't got a Bible, stick one up and we'll get one to you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here's where the exciting becomes. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Because the tomb is empty, because he's risen from the dead, he is declared by the Spirit in power to be the Son of God. Hang on. Wasn't Jesus always Son of God? Has that got you thinking? What's going on here? Well, here's the thing. Jesus was always the second person of the Trinity. He was always God the Son. But there is this term, Son of God, that is actually different to the term God the Son. You first meet this term in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, back in the Old Testament. Keep your finger in Romans. We'll be back there. We've got to do the whole rest of the book before. You say, I've got to go to lunch. So do I. 2 Samuel 7 in the Old Testament. Quite near the beginning. 2 Samuel, straight after 1 Samuel. Chapter 7, straight after chapter 6. Okay, verse 12, God speaking to King David. So this is God speaking to the king of Israel, 1000 BC. When your days are over, verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, and you rest with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, and who will come from your own body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He's the one who'll build a house for my name. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God is going to raise up a child of David. God will give this child of David an eternal kingdom and will claim him as his own son. This child of David is going to come and rule the kingdom of God forever, eternally. How does it come about? How is this child of David coronated as the eternal king? How is he inaugurated? How is he enthroned? How does he come into this eternal kingdom that he can claim as his own? It happens in his resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is enthroned, inaugurated, coronated as the Son of God, the risen King of heaven. And so Paul says, back to Romans 1. Paul says, Romans 1, verse 5, through this one, this Son of God, this risen King of heaven, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. In the church that Paul is writing to, there's lots of Jews. It's a motley crew. There's some Jews, some Gentiles. But he's saying, part of what God has done, he's made the son of David, Jewish king. His descendant, the Jewish Messiah, he's made him the son of God. And he's going to call out the Gentiles, the people from the nations. He's going to bring them in. To what? To an obedience that comes through faith. To a trust of God, a faith, where they then obey. Paul is writing in verse 7 to Rome. To all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be saints. He's writing to Upstream City. He's writing to a motley group of Christians, but who happen to live in the most influential city in the empire. You don't want to think that the Church of Rome was huge at this point. It could have been even not necessarily one big church. It could have been half a dozen little churches, groups of God's people meeting, and the letter to the Romans would have been taken along to one place, motley group, read out there, then taken down the road next week and read out to the next group. And they're not that flash in themselves, these people, but they are the church in the most upstream city in the empire. And I mentioned last week, I'm going to thump this drum a couple of times today, that that's where we are, upstream in Australians. We're Sydney's upstream, we're Australia's upstream. And so it's good for us to stop for a morning and reflect on what the Apostle of Jesus says to the church in the upstream. And the first thing he says is that the risen Jesus has been declared in his resurrection to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the King. And this Messiah has authorized, directed the calling of the nations, the Gentiles, the downstream, the everywhere. And he wants the Roman Christians, and we're going to come back to this again, to assist him in this task. Now, why did Paul write the letter to the Romans? I mean, the standard answer that people will give is he wrote the letter to the Romans to give his kind of his big theological treatise, his masterpiece. But in fact, from another point of view, and we're going to come back to this at the end, key reason for Paul writing the letter to the Romans was, well, he wrote it to ask them to help him in his ministry beyond Rome. Now, here we go. Next thing. So first thing, Jesus is the King in his resurrection. Second thing, flowing from the resurrection of Jesus, flick forward to chapter 4. I've worked out why I was feeling hot last week, and I'm feeling hot again this week. It's because we've got this fan thing here, this data projector that just pushes hot air straight out at me. Oh well, just got to keep going. I just worked that out. Anyway, Romans chapter 4. It's not a big issue for you, it's a big issue for me. Romans chapter 4. Chapters 1 and 2, all have sinned, all have rejected God. Chapter 3, verse 21, there's this spectacular but. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed. God has made us right when we were wrong. I was in the wrong before God. God made me right. How did he do it? Well, he made Jesus wrong when he was right. Jesus, who was right, took my punishment. And now what am I to do? I'm to trust what Jesus has done. He gives me a worked example of what that trust would look like in chapter 4, verse 18, beginning with Abraham, against all hope. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. What does Abraham's faith look like? Well, Abraham trusts that his wife is going to have a baby. Sarah is barren. Her womb is dead. And God brings life from the dead. From the dead womb, he brings life. And so sentence 21 of Romans 4, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised, he had the power to bring that life. That is why 22, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone, but for us, you and me, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham trusted that God would bring life from death. Abraham had a resurrection faith. And the parallel is between Abraham, who believes in life from death, and we who can believe in life from death. So the key line comes up in 25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. Direct allusion back to Isaiah 53. Our sins caused him to die. If I hadn't sinned, if you hadn't sinned, Jesus wouldn't have died. And then this last bit. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life. We're looking at what is the implications of the resurrection. He was raised to life for our justification. What's confusing about that? Come on, fast game's a good game. Yeah. We normally speak as if Jesus dies in our place, justifies us, makes us right with God by dying in our place. So what does it mean, justified by his resurrection? I've got six answers. First one, you pick which one you want to go with. Number one, the means of justification is faith in Jesus. You can only have faith in someone who's alive. There you go, there's the first one. Justification is union with Christ. Con Campbell will like that one, Ephesians 1. Justification is union with Christ. You can only really be united with someone who's alive. The righteousness of Christ is embodied in the risen. living Lord, and thus can be made available to believers. Somebody might like that one. The death and resurrection of Christ are inseparable. Someone like that one. We come to be justified through the mediatory work of Christ, and you really only can be a mediator if you're alive, so you need to be raised. The resurrection of Christ represents his vindication. God is saying, your sacrifice, Jesus, is acceptable to me. Which one is it? What? Theologically trained Sarah says, all of them. That's right, it's all of them. There are six ways, and all of them are right. He was raised to life so that we could be justified. The resurrection of Jesus means salvation for me. That's big. Justification for me. Okay, Dominic, we'll keep going, but what's that got to do with where we're going as a church? Well, if Jesus isn't raised, if I wasn't justified, if none of us were justified, none of us would be here. Next one. If you're part of the group justified by the death and resurrection of Jesus, then right now, what is your status before God? Well, it is that you are living now resurrected, and you will be resurrected in the future. So I'm in Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will be united with him in his resurrection. I was united in his death. He died for me. And I'm now united in his resurrection. He rose for me. So we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe we will live with him. Christ has died. Christ is risen. I'm caught up. I'm involved in his death. I'm caught up. I'm involved in his resurrection. And if I'm Christ's now, present tense, I'm Christ's now, I am a resurrected person. And the implication is I'm a resurrected person. Where's the line there? Verse 7, freed from sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Verse 6. I don't have to sin now. Before I trusted Christ, my life was all sin. And then I was transformed, changed. You know how I knew that something significant had happened to me? Well, in 1985, I bought my first car. Hot little Celica, pop-up headlights, sunroof. And so I bought myself a radar detector. They were illegal. And I got one. And it was great. It used to go beep, 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 whenever there was a policeman with a radar. And do you know how much it cost? $450. And that was a lot of money in 1985. But I'd lost quite a few points on my license, and so it was worth it. And then I died with Christ. Then I was raised with Christ. And then I started to look at my illegal radar detector and resent it, because I had to stop using it, because my motive for using it was to sin. And if I really was going to be Christ's, I'd want to obey the government. And the government said, drive at a speed limit, and I'd want to, from my heart, do what they said, instead of having a radar detector to sneak around the law. And then I thought, well, I could sell my radar detector, but it was illegal to sell radar detectors, and so I couldn't even sell my radar detector, so I had to throw it away. Do you see how my attitude to speeding changed? Now, it took a long time for that to reach all the way consistently to my right foot. But over the years, God has been working on me, and I have managed just now to drive around Australia legally. I'm not meaning to skite, I'm not meaning to show off, but God has been working in me in a way that in 1985 I could never have imagined. never have imagined. Some are thinking, well, Dominic, that's not been my experience. Some are thinking, there are things that I'm doing that I know are wrong. Lying is a constant pattern in my life. Looking at porn. Or flirting in the office with somebody you're not married to. And I resolve to stop and... Am I a slave to sin? Well, it's what you do from this point. It's if, having had the error pointed out, you resolve, well, damn it, I'm going to keep going. That shows who your master is. That shows you're a slave to sin. Or if you say, no, it's been pointed out to me. From now on, I am going to live differently, and please, God, help me. God promises that he will. We can live differently. We're no longer slaves to sin. Somebody said, but I come along to church and it looks like everybody else doesn't have any problems. Everybody else's, their marriages look great and things are going well and everything's terrific and it's just me stuck. And I'm wallowing in it and I'm stuck. Don't think like that. That's not this church. This church is a church of people putting on a front, pretending that things are better than they are, putting on nice clothes, good dress, and Anglo-Saxon heritage. And everyone in the society presents 10 times better than they are, except Christians in the media who present 100 times better than they are. Who are we as a church? We are messy sinners trying to help other sinners not to be slaves to sin. Next implication, chapter 7, verse 4. My brothers, you died to the law through the body of Christ, so you might belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead. Now that I have died to the law, now I belong to him who was raised from the dead. And why do I belong to him? What's my purpose in belonging to him? That I might bear fruit to God. I belong to him. I'm not my own. I'm not just a person who drifts through life doing whatever I like. I've got a purpose now. I'm owned by him. I'm a fruit bearer. Therefore, the key question in how I live my life, how I spend my 2009, is not what do I want. The key question for me is, how can I best bear fruit to God? That's a question worth writing down, isn't it? How can I, over the summer holidays, how can I in 2009 best bear fruit to God since he owns me? And I've got to be thinking, what is fruit? Well, yes, on one hand, it's love, it's joy, it's kindness, it's self-control, it's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also the fruit of making disciples. And so all these decisions of where I live, where I work, who I'll befriend, what I'll wear, who I'll watch, what I'll watch, it's all about bearing fruit to God. I was so excited yesterday to hear about the cup of tea, the cup of Christmas tea, and lots of women here. And all sorts of people working at bearing fruit to God. I like these guys. Don't they look good? I mean, they are swish. Is that really you in the middle, Craig? Okay. We're not on our own on bearing fruit to God. There is the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Now look here in verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. God's Spirit is at work to bring it about. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is working to bring about his plans and purposes in us as individuals and in us corporately. The vision of God for the ministry that is happening here is far bigger than any of us could achieve. It's God's Spirit at work. It is absurd to think that the 2006 generation of this church could have given enough money to seed this building. And God's Spirit is at work. The Anglican Church committed to back us to the tune of $1 million before the stock market went south. That is God's Spirit at work. And God's Spirit, I'm so excited about the team vibe in the ministry. We are genuinely moving. Yesterday was very exciting, and it wasn't me. Absolutely, I had nothing to do with it. I didn't think of it, I didn't suggest it. I just was surprised and delighted. I'm so excited about Torah joining us, about Matt Lemsing joining us. I'm so delighted about Matt joining us because the vision that God has given us as a ministry is far too big for me to manage. I can explain it, but I can't manage it. And so it's very good that he is coming. I'm intimidated by the fact that we need to raise $34,000 in December to finish in the black for the end of the year. It's a lot of money. It's double normal, but it's God's Spirit at work. And we're sitting at church council on Monday night, and there's genuine concern in the meeting about the economy. And tragically, some people in church have lost their jobs. In our morning church, in Annandale Community Church, and in our evening church. And we need to stand with them as a church family and pray for them and support them. And some people are worse off, and the financial sector's been hit hard. But some of us in the current economic climate are better off. Those of us who drive cars are better off than we were 6 months ago, aren't we? I mean, petrol prices have come down radically. We have a lot more spending money. Those of us with home loans are better off than we were 6 months ago. Some of us are better off. And even those of us who are renting, yes, rents are going up, but they're not going up like they would have had the financial crisis not crashed. And it is not beyond the power of the Spirit of God to cause us to be generous. I take it that God knew when he arranged for the government to give parents gifts this week, that we would have a cash crisis in church. I take it God knew that. I didn't, he did. Now, Romans chapter 10. The logic I've been running on so far, I've actually been presenting this talk as if everybody here has been justified by the resurrection of Christ. I said a moment ago to assume you've been raised with Christ and you're living now raised with Christ. But that actually is not necessarily the case. I just want to question that assumption for a few minutes, because it's quite possible, likely, in fact, it's the case every week, that there are people here for whom that is not spiritually true. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we're proclaiming. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm proclaiming the word of Christ, the word of faith. Here is the word of faith, verse 9 of Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there's the resurrection of Jesus, you will be saved. Implication of the resurrection of Jesus: if you believe that, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that he died for you and that he is now raised from the dead, you will be saved. Really? Yes. Saved as opposed to damned. Saved heading to heaven, saved into relationship with God as opposed to out of relationship with God, under the judgment of God, heading to hell. Well, that's good. I'd like to do that. Well, pray. That's what you've got to do. You've got to say, in your mouth, Jesus is Lord. In your heart, I believe God. What are the words exactly? I want to get this right. I'll lead us in prayer along those lines. If this is you, pray with me. And if this is you and you've done it already, pray again. Dear God, I recognize Jesus as Lord, as my personal Lord. Thank you that he died for me to pay for my wrong. And thank you that you raised him from the dead as my Lord. Help me now not to go on living against Jesus, but for Jesus, with him as my Lord. Amen. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Is it that cheap? That's not cheap. He died for you. That cost the life of the Son of God. And it changes everything from life on here. It's good. It's not cheap, but it's good. What do I do now? Come talk to me at the end. That's what to do. Write on the comment card that we've got there, I prayed with you, Dominic. We'll pick it up. We'll have a coffee with you this week. We'll help you with that. Now, once I am saved by the resurrection, I go on accepting or living in the resurrection. Romans chapter 14. You can see we're getting near the end now. So it's been a quick trip. Okay, Romans 14 verse 9. From this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Christ returned from death as judge of the living and the dead. He's the one who judges. How am I to live in the meantime? Accepting one another. We start off 1997, missionary organization. Everything's about mission. Everything's about winning people. Everything's about saving people. How to save the media, how to save the inner west, how to save the upstream. But then there's a question, once we've saved some people and some people have come to know Christ and God's Spirit's been at work, how do we live together? How do we get on together? And what about when we offend each other? I was at school assembly this week, end of year school assembly, and I arrived halfway through. I was like that dad at the movies who arrives halfway through the school function, and I was standing at the very back listening to the kids get awards, and at the end, right at the end, one of the other dads said, oh, hi, Dominic, how's your trip? And I started to tell him, and he said, oh, look, mate, thanks very much, got to get back to work. And he went off and joined another conversation over there for 30 minutes. And I was just kind of standing there, feeling awkward. Till Kathy came out. She'd arrived on time, and so she had a seat inside. And I talked to Kath afterwards, and I said, have I done anything to offend him? And she said, oh, well, there's all sorts of things. I mean, as a family, we've been a family that hasn't had a birthday party for each of our kids every single year. We've said to each of our three kids, you can have a birthday party every second year, and on the odd year, you can have three friends to go on a little outing. And one of the parents will take you and two or three friends on a little outing. Anyway, it was an odd year, and one of our children, who'll remain nameless, was told, okay, you can pick the two, three friends you're taking on an outing and just do it discreetly. Don't tell all the other kids at school. Don't tell all the other kids. We're just you and three kids, you and two kids. And so he went around and told all the kids, I'm having a party and you're not invited. And that's what I've done to offend him. It's worse, though, when it happens in church, isn't it? I mean, it's happened here. I mean, I'll give you the example from this week at school, but it's happened here. Somebody has got offended about something that's been said by someone, and it's usually me, and I've said something careless or stupid, or, I mean, I insulted people who come from the North Shore who wear their shirts like this, and, I mean, it was a stupid thing, and I shouldn't have said it, and I try to be as bland as I can. Someone was offended, and I found out too late and apologised too late. And we need to, by the Spirit of God, because of the resurrection of Jesus, get on with each other. That's what he says. We're not to look down on our brother, verse 10, to judge our brother. We've got to work to love the family of God. And we've got to recognize at this point, at this phase in this ministry, that if we're going to be, if God answers our prayers of being a church of 1,000 adults, we're going to be a bigger church. Numbers of meetings across the day. And that'll mean a change to the way we do things. And if we don't recognize that as a church as we move to this next step, we're going to get frustrated with each other. And part of the plan is next year to put more emphasis on home groups. We're going to call them community groups because some of them are going to meet in homes, but when we get our new building, some of them are going to meet in that downstairs kitchen lounge area of the new building that opens up onto the street and is very nice. But we want to see real, genuine expressions of community develop in those groups. And so we're not actually going to stop the home groups at the end of the year. We're going to keep them rolling to help foster genuine and deep relationships. And more energy from our staff is going to go into supporting and loving the community group leaders. And we just want to stop and praise Matt Whitfield behind his back on this point, because he's just done a phenomenal job this year, the best job I've ever seen done by any pastor in caring for home group leaders. And a lot of what we're hoping to achieve as a ministry under God next year will be done through our community groups. And that means home group leaders, community group leaders, ministry leaders morning here on the 16th of January. You want to write that in as we think about the differences it's going to make for home group leaders, community group leaders next year. Key strategy for 2009 is see people saved, bring the word of Christ forward. And we want to work, grab this, through Sunday meetings, but also through community groups to see that happen. And the Anglican Church has put together this thing called, you got the brochure there, called Connect 09, and we're going to be part of it. We're hoping that all of our community groups will be part of it. And how will it play out? What will it look like? Well, you can look at the brochure in detail of what they're doing. Actually, one of the things that's going to happen on Sunday, the 9th of February, we're going to link up in a telecast with, I think, 150 other churches and launch the whole thing of connecting with our city together. But flowing through the year, what we're hoping is that we're going to allocate each of our community groups different districts. We're going to say to our community groups, we want you to think particularly first about your own networks of relationships and connecting them to Christ, but then also thinking, taking responsibility, a chaplaincy, a prayer role for a particular district within our district of the Inner West, and start praying for that district. And then we want to, in April, door knock that district and ask them, you with your community groups area, what can we as a Christian community do to serve you better? And we want to flow out of that by, in July, running a Saturday where we serve our suburb, where we actually go out and help in our different groups to minister in one way. It could be that we paint a school. Do you know, different things to do to serve in one way or another. And then in August, we want to visit the same houses, the same people visiting the same houses again, and report on what we did, give them the feedback of what we did, and give out a DVD about our church and inviting them to our big opening in August, September. We're expecting to get possession of the building. I think it's the 17th of August, but you never can tell with these builders. Then, in September, there's a big television campaign called Jesus All About Life that's going to be run across Sydney and across the television. And our big thrust into the suburb, if you like, is going to be linking the building, opening up with that and having some kind of open event there. We're also having a big dinner for our church, our members of our church. And then we've been given 6,000 copies of Luke's Gospel, in nicely packaged with a title, The Essential Jesus, to give out as a Christmas present for the suburb in a third visit to the suburb in the lead up to Christmas next year. So that's our plan as it stands at the moment for Connect 09. But if you could have a look at that and think about, I mean, that's structurally what we're planning, but it's actually in my heart looking to connect with people, and your heart looking to connect with people. And I think that flows out of caring for each other and loving each other as a community. Now, this is new for me, chapter 15 of Romans. Paul directs the attention of the Christians in Rome beyond themselves to Spain. Paul says, I'm writing you this letter in Rome, the letter to the Christians in Rome. I want you to know that you're a sinner, that Christ died, that Jesus rose, that there's implications. But I want you to know the implications of the resurrection for your life as a church in the most influential city in the empire, in the upstream city of Rome. And then Paul says, and I want your support. I want your hearts, and I want your money, and I want your help to reach the territories beyond you, to reach the downstream. Now, I think it's got a direct application for us as a city. Let me show you how I think it applies, then I'll walk you through the text. We are most influential city in the nation, and From Chatswood down, from Croydon in, from the eastern suburbs across, we're in the most influential part of the most influential city of the nation. And God has a vision for the Christians in Rome. And it's a vision all about the resurrected Jesus. But it's way beyond Rome. It's a vision of reaching out from Rome and assisting Paul in the mission to Spain, to the world. And I take it that the vision of God for us is way beyond Annandale, way beyond the media. Let's do it now. You see what you think the text says. Verse 15. Sentence 7. Accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. He's writing to the mostly Jewish community, but some Gentiles, bit of tension in the church, urging them to missionally reach out to cultural foreigners, the Gentiles, the beyond, the Spain, to think beyond themselves. 8. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. He's saying back in the Old Testament there were promises that the gospel would be not just for the Jews but also for the Gentiles. Therefore, here's the quote, I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to him, all you people. So quote after quote after quote from the Old Testament where the Gentiles will be included, motivating them to go beyond themselves, beyond their city, to care for the downstream. And verse 12, here's the key one in terms of resurrection. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise. The descendant of Jesse, the descendant of David, will rise from the dead. And when he's risen from the dead, what will he do? He will rule over the nations, and Gentiles, the people beyond, will put their hope in him. And then you keep reading, and Paul starts to apply it out in his own life. He says, verse 20, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul says, I don't want to go and do ministry where somebody else, I want to go into the unreached groups. And I resonate with that when I read that from Paul. And those who know me best will know that I deeply resonate with that. Jump down to 24. Paul says to the Roman church, key city in the empire, I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul wants the Roman church to look beyond itself. It wants to look to itself, but beyond itself, to assist him in impacting Spain. Downstream, when compared to Rome. So, I mean, staff meeting a fortnight ago, we're sitting around and it came back that people asked, why does Dominic do that media stuff over there, ministering to the media workers in Piemont? Or why is Matt Whitfield speaking at UTS? Or why are Sophie and Ed and Leanne doing what they're doing on the campus at Macquarie University, and why aren't they helping here as much? Why does he do the City Bible Forum at lunchtime? Or why does he go and speak at a pastor's conference? Or why is he working on a course that for other churches? Or why are they keen about podcasting talks out of here or putting videos out or videoing Love and to Cherish Day? Why? Because the tomb is empty. That's why. Because the tomb is empty, Paul writes, the Messiah is risen and proclaimed as King. Because the tomb is empty, you have been justified. Because the tomb is empty, you've been resurrected, and you're free now in the power of the Spirit to live in a non-sinful, non-slave to sin way. And because the tomb is empty, to the most influential city in the world, he writes, to the capital of Rome, you have a mission beyond yourself. Don't just look at yourself and think, here we are in St. Cuddly's in Rome. And isn't it lovely sitting around being cuddly and singing Kumbaya? Don't think like that. Think beyond yourself. And so we need to, from here, I think, have a mindset and a vision that is way beyond us. We live in the inner city, we enjoy each other's company, and that's what he says, I'm longing to visit you, I'm longing to enjoy your company, but lift your sights beyond yourself. So how does this play out in vision for us as I've reflected on this passage? Well, I mean, I've gone through where we were, and that's where we were last year, pointing in different directions. And I mean, I wanted to reach the media because I wanted to reach my friends, and I still do. I enjoy the company of journalists. But now I've actually worked out, breakthrough for me, that what I'm doing has a biblical rationale. It's not just that I like them. For Christ, because he's risen, Paul says, reach Rome to reach the Roman Empire. For Christ, reach upstream Australia, and from the city, from the inner city, from the media, reach the nation. You're not going to reach the nation from Hay Baptist Church. Did I tell you I went to Hay Baptist Church a fortnight ago? In Hay. I'll give it to you again. It's important to know this. We're coming back. We went to 11:30. Did I tell you this or not? No? I think I told you personally. I don't think I told you. I'll just tell you again. I've only got one life. There's no one. The Anglican Church was closed at 11 minutes past nine. The Presbyterians meet one Sunday a month. And the Baptist, we turned up and there was the minister and his wife, their two kids, and the local doctor and his wife and their three kids. And there was us. And we were a third of the congregation. They're downstream. You're not going to change Australia from there. So I'm passionate. I've come back much more passionate about our goal of reaching upstream Australia than I left. Our goal of reaching the media. I'm delighted that more of my job allocation time in next year has gone into reaching the media than through the last few years. And I don't want you to resent that. I want your assistance. I want your support. I want you to back us financially. Why? Because Paul asked the Romans to do it. He asked the Christians in Rome to back him in the mission to Spain. Why are we doing this? We're in it together because the tomb is empty. Now, you say, well, how does it look? Well, what I think I'm thinking is that this is what Paul was saying. This is an improvement on what we had in staff conference two fortnight ago. It's an improvement on what we had in church council on Monday night. It's an improvement on what I said to Matt Lemsing yesterday afternoon. And here it is for the first time for everyone. The risen Lord Jesus, and because he rose, Paul then says, there's a people of God in Rome, and they have a mission that he wants to involve them with in him, him and them in together to the nations. And that's a really good rationale. You have the risen Lord Jesus. We have a people of God with pastors, elders and people made up of Sunday meetings and community groups, and a mission. A mission to the network of the media, a mission producing resources, a mission of Connect09, a mission of missionaries. Now, you say, oh, Dominic, I love this. I don't want this. I just want it to be St. Cudleyville's, like my old church. We'll go back there. But you're wrong. Because that's not what Paul says to the Romans. He doesn't say to the Romans, I love you, believe in the Lord Jesus, and just cuddle in Rome. He says, if you're in Rome, I'm writing to you to lift your eyes beyond Rome and have a bigger vision. Now, a couple of the little details that we've thought about. And I mean, this is just draft three. And the first two drafts, people have come back with suggestions, and no doubt we'll have question and comment time in a moment, and you'll come back with all sorts of thoughts and improve it. But a couple of thoughts. We've got to see the risen Lord Jesus as in charge, and we're doing it because Christ has risen from the dead. The people of God. Now, I've written the people of God called question mark, and that's because in the staff meeting we kicked the tires a week ago of, and in the church council on Monday night, they all said, yes, we think we should continue the conversation. And what did you say in the comment cards last week? All sorts of different things.
Changing the name is a good idea. Many media people go to morning church. They're not in Annandale. The two community branches are blurred. Yes, I was hoping we'd have a name change, and I almost blogged about it before realising that was inappropriate. I think we should just call Church Annandale Community Church. New name, Cool Christians in the Annandale Hood. Just wanted to say I think a new name is a great idea. I'll be here on Christmas Day. Good. I think a new name is a great idea. We'll ponder it. A couple here. Very important to keep Annandale in the name because it locates the centre of the ministry. Someone says that. It's core and immediate. Someone says don't change the name. Annandale Christian Community Centre. If your line of sight is bigger than this area, I would remove Annandale and build in the themes of your vision. The new name should state your ultimate intent. Now, range of views. You say, well, they didn't write down what I thought. Well, you didn't write it down. No, sorry. You didn't write down what you thought. Get your comment card out and write something. What do we want you to write? If you want a new name, don't want a new name, write. What we're interested in is a name, not for Christians in the media, the network ministry. What we're interested in is, who are we? And what are the principles behind who are we that then reach out to these to do these other things? That's the question I want to put to you. Now, here's the challenge. Write your best three names on the comment cards. This discussion's not going to go until July. There's going to be a line in the sand pretty soon when we get the answer. And so you've got to start thinking and start having this conversation if you want to be part of the conversation. Now, a couple of things to say, though. We're thinking of some sort of restructure in terms of how we do eldership. We'll need to work that out before we come to our annual general meeting in March. We haven't nailed that at all. We're thinking, you can see that there's Sunday meetings on one side and community groups on the other, and just the relationship. That's a deliberate statement saying community groups are important and being part of a community group is as important as being part of Sunday meeting in our view. Now, here's a shift, and this is where I've actually just had a major breakthrough that I want to apologise to everybody who's left our church, which aren't you people, for getting this wrong. But here is my major breakthrough. We as a church are the middle circle, the middle oval, Sunday meetings and community groups. And our mission is to connect with the suburb, connect 09, to connect by supporting the resources, to connect by supporting the network ministry, to connect by supporting missionaries. What if you leave this church? I hope you never do, but what if you do? I still want you to believe in the mission. I still want you to prayerfully and financially support the missionary outreach to the media. I still want you to prayerfully and financially to back the resources ministry. I still want you to back the missionaries that we support as a church, even if you've left this church. See, one of the questions we get is, why don't we slice a part of our budget out and give it to missionaries? Why do we, rather than do that, encourage our members individually to financially support the various missionaries that we support? And the reason is because when you leave, if you leave, we want you to keep supporting them. So the most loving thing that I can do for Matt and Louise George in Portugal is for Kingsley and Ronnie Box, is to let you know, here are these great people doing some great things. Wouldn't it be good if you prayed for them, if you got on their support list, if you helped pay for them, and you did it while you're with us, and then you did it after you've left. And here's where I've been remiss. I don't think I've said well enough. We're doing this fantastic network ministry. Half my salary comes from our network ministry. All of Sophie's salary, all of Ed's salary, all of Leanne's salary comes from our network ministry. The things that Sam Boog's been doing last year, that's our network ministry. They're making a massive difference out there. And what I've got to say is to everybody who leaves our church, look, don't give to our church anymore. Don't give to this, give to your new group, but keep financially and prayerfully supporting the missionary things that we've been supporting. Keep financially and prayerfully supporting our work and network ministry. Keep financially and prayerfully supporting the missionaries and keep backing us as we try to reach the upstream in the City Bible Forum and things like that. So that's the... I'm very excited about this because I've been doing it for years, but now I've worked out why. It's because of Romans 15. Okay. We're going to pray in a moment. Does anyone... I've gone on for a while. Does anyone want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Say... Everyone's too polite. Everyone thinks he's gone far too long. Don't leave, Eliza. Yeah. Eliza's saying, if I join another church, shouldn't I just adopt their mission focus? And it could be the case that you join a great church that got a marvellous program and there's a clear, obvious thing for you to adopt. And if that's the case, well and good, do you know? But there's lots and lots of churches at St. Sleepyville's who are really doing nothing. And when I think it is true that people have left here as a church, they've kind of drifted between church for 6 months in a new suburb, looking for churches, not really been committed with their finances, kind of just absorbed their finances, the giving they might have done back into their own general revenue, whatever, and then slacked away from giving to mission and giving with the view of the reaching Spain beyond. And so I want to do better at casting the vision of the beyond. Yeah. Nikki.
So do you say that, is Paul saying that it's more important to reach out to the upstream mission than it is to reach
people in Hay? Here's a very helpful question from Nikki. Am I saying that it's more important to reach the upstream than to reach people in Hay? No. But I am saying you'll reach Hay by reaching the upstream, whereas you'll never reach the upstream by reaching Hay. And so I've come back from my trip around Australia profoundly disturbed by the plight of Aboriginals in the Northern Territory. And I just hadn't seen it up front. And it was just in my face in a spectacular way. And I want to take a mission group of 30 people to Alice Springs, either next year or the year after, from here, from the upstream, to go and work in difficult socio-economic Aboriginal communities. But if I take a group of 30 media people to have a look there, that will actually impact public policy eventually. And so I'm not saying what the impact on public policy should be, I don't know, but I know that if you expose the upstream to the downstream, something good will happen in the end. And so why am I working here? Because I care about Aboriginal Australia. Because I'm convinced that the best thing that I can do for Christ in Australia is minister here and then send people downstream and impact things downstream. So, I mean, I've looked all the way around Australia and there's no job that I think is a... There's no job I want to go to because here is the most useful thing I can do given that the tomb is empty. Yeah. And, I mean, that's what I think personally, but I actually think that's true for you as well. Sure.
You told us that it wasn't until you were on your trip that you realised how completely knackered and over it and tired you were. How, given that you're going to continue and go harder...
Oh, I'm not going to go harder.
How are you not going to peter out?
The question is, what are my New Year's resolutions about workaholism? If you ask me personally, I think that I think I should have gone on long service leave a year ago, because I think I was just too tired the first half of the whole of this year, and I think I've worked too hard, and It wasn't helped by my first week back. We had staff conference, then I went to court on the Friday, then I spent all last Saturday writing a talk for you last Sunday, and I didn't have a day off on my first week back, and so all my resolutions of my holidays crashed and burned on my first week back. But I did have a day off this week, and I'm going to have, and you can ask me next Sunday if I've had one day off to make up for last week next week. Now, I'm planning to be serious about not working as hard as I was. And, I mean, I got to say that I felt actually, while I was away, there was a couple of conversations about whether or not we would be able to employ Matt Lemsing. And I actually felt despondent about the idea of coming back without Matt, because I could just see myself getting stretched again beyond what I could cope. And so... But what I see in our staff plans for the year next year is not that I'm going to be working harder. I'm going to be working smarter, doing the things that I'm better at and not doing some of the things that I'm not as good at, that clearly Matt Whitfield is better at than me, that clearly Matt Lemsing is better at than me, that clearly others here are better at than me. So I've come back resolved not to default back into the mode of operation that we had. I had a little tiff with Jen on Friday about whether I had to be the person who locked the building tonight, and I said no, that's a bad policy. And she said, there's no one else. But now I've put it out there, maybe someone will volunteer. going.
Yep.
Madeline. With one hat on, we're $20,000 behind in the net. We're $30,000 behind in the church. We're $20,000 behind in the network ministry. I don't care where you give; just give somewhere. Do you know? I mean, so, at one level, I don't care, but I don't care about the money. I care about your heart. I don't want you to resent that we're passionate about reaching the upstream here. Because if you resent that we're passionate about reaching the upstream here, you're just going to be frustrated with us. Martin. Oh, sorry, Ping An.
When and to whom will you hand over?
Sorry?
When and to whom will you hand over?
When and to whom will I hand over? Sorry? Yeah. No. Well, I don't either. I mean, you start off something and you don't think about succession. And as soon as John Howard started to talk about it, he got in all sorts of trouble. So I thought when I'm 64, I'd visit that question. I mean, no, I'm serious about that. In that, putting down roots, there's two answers to that question. I think, in good conscience to you, I couldn't ask you to go out on a big limb and invest in this building and get committed without me being committed. And so, the decision to put down roots and fix this building up and really put down roots and build a community here for Christ was a long-term... In my heart, was me and Kathy making a long-term commitment to this ministry. But in terms of... I took your question a different way. I'm flat out retiring from everything at the moment in that... I did a spectacular thing just before I went. We sacked all the directors of the Introducing God board, and we got Matt Lemsing to join the board. We got Rory to chair the board. I'm not the chairman of the board anymore. Isn't that marvellous? We've got Laura on the... We've got competent people who've joined the board who are who are far better at it than I am. And so I'm trying to get myself out of the things that I can't do well and that I've been silly, stupidly doing. And Mr. Lemsing is so much better than me at saying, Dominic, you shouldn't do that. There's somebody else much better than you. I say, but he says, don't do it. It's very good. You'd enjoy these conversations that we have. Yeah. Yes, sir. Good. Yeah. Firstly, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so Paul actually puts his life out paradigmatically as an example for how to minister in the particular situation you're in. The verse before that, Paul says, to the Jews I became like the Jews to win the Jews, to the Greeks I became like the Greeks to win the Greeks, to all men I became like them in order to win some. And so he's saying, flex where you can in order to win people and follow my example. And so when Paul is teaching the Jews to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to the nations, he is holding himself up as a role model now, and he does that in all his New Testament epistles. He is consistently arguing for the ministry not just to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. If you like, the new thought that I've had is that, and it's really, I've been floating around this issue of the city, the upstream, and I've read a number of the American theologians, and they've argued that the city is key to not just reaching the city but reaching the region, the state, the nation, and I'm absolutely sociologically persuaded that that is right. I just couldn't see that Jeremiah was arguing it, and the American guys seem to think it's in Jeremiah, and I just can't see it in Jeremiah. But what I realised reading Romans is that I don't need to look at Jeremiah, and the mistake the Americans make is they look in Jeremiah when they should look in Romans. And because I think that Paul, in his practice of preaching the gospel in the various cities that he does in Acts, he goes not to Fitzroy Crossing, not to Hay, but he goes to Corinth, upstream city. He goes to Rome, upstream city. He goes to Ephesus, upstream city, and preaches the gospel in the upstream cities, and then he declares after that preaching tour, I've preached the gospel through all of Asia. Well, he didn't go to all of Asia, but he preached the gospel, yes, in all the pivotal upstream places in Asia, and then he can say he has reached Asia. Now, that's a descriptive piece from what he does. But you put that descriptive piece together with his prescriptive piece, come help me in reaching the Gentiles in Spain, in reaching downstream Spain, and he says that to upstream Rome. I think you put those two pieces of the jigsaw together, added to the piece of the jigsaw of follow my example, and I think it's pretty clear. And I'll just copyright it me today. So when you hear the American theologian say it in 5 years' time, you just think, we heard it here first.
Yeah, through, you can see through the evolution of the church, I mean, every year. I mean,
different things, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's a really good question. What is our mission statement? And I've got an internal statement that I'll tell you now, and because I've actually worked out that, I mean, we've had this statement the last few years of we're looking to build the people of God, we're looking to reach the media, we're looking to reach the inner west, and we're looking to impact the nations through the resources. But the problem with it is you've not been able to remember it, and it's been four things pointing off in the four different directions, and essentially it's looked like that. Do you know? Now, what I have realised in my heart that our mission is I'm not just here in my heart to reach this suburb because I think the people in Annandale are so cute. And yet I am here because... I mean, it was a funny thing happened to me a few years ago. I've had this life of itinerant preaching, and I preached somewhere at the last big church in Sydney that I hadn't preached at, that I might have one day wanted to be the minister of. And I realised I didn't want to be the minister there or of any of them. And it was quite a kind of moment for me, because I realised I didn't want to build on anyone else's foundation. And I thought, why do I want to do the ministry of Christ here? The reason I want to do the ministry of Christ here, and the reason I want to do the ministry of Christ amongst the media, is because what we're doing in this district, and it's true of Lower North Shore Sydney, and it's true in the eastern suburbs of Sydney, but I think it's particularly true in this arty, creative world that we're in the inner west, is that we are reaching the upstream of Australia for Christ in order to benefit the whole of Australia for Christ. And so if you want what is the mission statement that is ticking away in my head, it's we're reaching the upstream for Christ in order to benefit the downstream. Now, it's not because the upstream is better, but it's actually the most strategic place to love the downstream is from the upstream. And so I'm hoping that what we do here will help churches everywhere in Australia. And we've already started to see that in a number of the projects that we've done along the way that would separate us out as a kind of, if you like, a distinctive from a lot of the other... I mean, from Petersham Baptist Church or, other good churches around, but that wouldn't have that as part of their vision in quite the same way. Yeah. So I'm not... That's kind of what's rolling around in my head and some of our staff team's head, although we're not quite formulated enough in order to write it on a sentence at the moment. Sam?
I've got a question just about...
Thanks, Megan.
Yeah. ...the upstreamness of Annandale. Like, I agree that we are upstream, part of the city, but I'd probably argue that's only been in the last 15 years or so with the gentrification of this area. Like 15 years ago, it was nowhere near an upstream area.
Yep.
Ungentrified, possibly the struggles, the battles, the housing condition areas. But one of my concerns with kind of presuming that we are is that we might presume that we are fully upstream, and by kind of rebranding our church in this kind of upstream sense, possibly neglecting.
Oh, I'm not talking about branding.
Sorry,
yeah.
I just mean in our approach.
Yeah.
Possibly forgetting about that area that right on our doorstep. That while we're thinking of the downstream, you know, way across the other side of Australia.
Yeah. That's really helpful, Sam. And that's not where I want us to be. I mean, in my heart, absolutely, is that we're caring about... I'm so excited about the people who are visiting, who've adopted residence in the nursing homes. And if we're not authentic... I mean, one of the things that I think is fantastic about our Mercy Ministry Adopt-A-Resident program is that it teaches selfish mid-20s people who by default live for themselves to go and find the marginalised, and with their own time and energy to go and care for the person who is the unlovely. I just think one of the best testimonies of Christ in this place is that Nathan's able to take a day off a week to teach scripture one morning a week, and then after scripture class he walks down and meets with a lady in a nursing home and visits her and is one of her few visitors in her life. That's right, isn't it, Nathan? Man, sorry. Yeah. And he's so confidential about it that I don't even know the gender of the person he does it with. But apart from that, it's true, isn't it? Yeah. And so, and if we can't get it right, caring for the individual local to us will never get it right in terms of caring for the person in Alice Springs. And so, I mean, I was away for Tom's funeral, but I think we can say that Tom, who came into our church probably 4 years ago as a homeless alcoholic, was loved and cared for in this place, The first person to reach out to him was Michael Hodinger, but then a whole lot of people have cared for him, invested him. Ed's been pivotal in caring for him. And what a testimony that that I heard that at his funeral, I think there were 16 people there, and all of them were from church here. He's not upstream. He's as downstream as the Aboriginal settlement in Alice Springs. But if we don't get it right here, we've got no right to argue to the world. Yeah. Why don't I pray, then we'll sing. And our Father God, we do thank you that you have put us in this place. We thank you that you've blessed us in so many ways. We thank you that it is such a privilege to be born in Australia, to be born in this part of Australia. We thank you that it's been a privilege for so many of us to be able to be tertiary educated. We thank you that it's been a privilege for so many of us to have jobs. And we thank you in so many ways that you are blessing us, Lord. And we pray that we would not take this position for granted. But, Father, we pray that you would help us to use the position you've put us in life to care for the underprivileged, to care for the person who is outside of Christ, to minister Christ to them, to minister compassion to them, to love them. And we pray that you'd help us to have our sights beyond the immediate place here, but to the rest of the nation, to be caring and thinking how we can love and support and encourage and minister and facilitate the ministry of Christ across the country. And Father, we thank you for the way that you have used us to date, and pray that you'd use us in the future. We thank you that you're giving us this facility where we'll be able to do it so much better. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't rest on that, though. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, to each of us, connect with our friends, to each of us connect with the region that we've been given, and authentically do that. And Father, we know that it can't be done in our strength, so we pray for a pouring out of your Spirit. We pray for the pouring out of your Spirit in this fellowship, in our morning church. We pray for great wisdom as we plan. We thank you that you've given us Torah and Matt to help us in this, and we pray that you'd help the whole financial situation sort out. Some of us, Lord, we know we've been selfish. We know we've withheld money that we know we should have given to you. Convict us, Lord, of our wrong and our selfishness and our greed, and help us to be generous in our hearts, and to fix that tonight and to fix that next week. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.